Well, friends, one thing that sets Christianity apart from everything else is the order in which we do things. So, first of all, for Christians, we are first of all saved, we become Christians, and at that point, our position in heaven is secure. We are forgiven, we've trusted in Jesus, we're completely forgiven, and we're alive in him, and that is settled. And then because of that, we go on to become more like Jesus, to grow in our character, and to serve him in all the areas of our lives. And we strive to do so. Now, that's different, friends, than everything else that's out there. Your cults and false religions all put the cart before the horse and actually end up saying, well, no, you serve, you become better people, so that one day you might make it to glory, to heaven. And Christianity is completely the reverse. You don't be good enough, you just believe and accept Christ's righteousness for us. And because of that, Christians have been open to some criticism along the way. And two that I've heard of recently, one I read and one that was said to me. And one of them was from some JWs, Jehovah's Witnesses, that came to the door some time ago. And one of the things they said was, well, why don't you Christians share the gospel more? Why aren't you as active as we are? And what she was saying is that grace, your grace, makes you lazy. You don't actually live it as much as you should. I didn't want to argue with her too much. I thought, well, actually, grace has the potential for that. And then something else that I read, which was a critic of Christianity and Christians, who said this, that he'd observed that when someone becomes a Christian, there's often an initial spurt of energy followed by inertia, no movement, not going on much further, not growing a great deal afterwards. And I think that's a sweeping generalisation. But you know, when I hear those things, I like to stop and think, well, is that true of me? Is it true of us as a church to any degree? What I wanted to do this morning was to look at this passage from 2 Peter and look at the issue of growing as a Christian. All right, I think this is crucial for us. And I want to look at two areas from this passage that we've just read. The first one is, why should we grow as Christians? Why should we put the effort in? Why should we strive? Why should we give holy sweat for growing as a Christian and make that our aim for the rest of our lives? Why should we do that? And then secondly, I want to have a little look at what that means, what it looks like from the passage to actually grow. So, the question is this morning as we face this, is what do you think? Are you up for some growing in the Christian life? Is that what you want to do? Is that your starting point this morning? Do you want to grow as a Christian? Oh, come on, encourage me just a little bit. Great. Okay, so why should we grow? And I want to start with the best reason of all, I think, in verse 3. It says, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. And there's a couple of words I want to pick up on there. Knowledge, glory, excellence. All right, and knowledge is relational in the Bible. It's about relationship. It's not just head knowledge. It's about heart knowledge and relational. And Peter says that we're called to know then the glory and excellence of Jesus. Right? This is what we're called to know. In other words, we should grow because we're attracted to Jesus and we're in relationship to him. This should be our primary reason. Jesus is ultimately attractive, fully beautiful. Everything that we should desire. And if we don't desire Jesus in that way and don't see him in that light, we're in danger of being... It's not because he's not attractive and it's not because he's not all glorious or excellent. It's not because of those things. It's because, later on, as Peter says, that actually we're suffering with blindness, spiritual blindness. We can't see what's evident and what's right there in front of our eyes. And so his attractiveness should make us want to be in relationship with him and make us want to grow. Now, Peter, who wrote this, you remember, I was thinking of two encounters he had with Jesus that made this stand out. You remember when on the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus was changed, his glory shining out from his body. We looked at that last week or the week before. And he saw something of the splendor of Jesus, the awesomeness of him. And it's like, and Peter just became a bit of a babbling idiot, you know, in the midst of it. He was like, well, shall we build tents? What should we do? Should we make Moses and Elijah a tent as well? And it's like, you know, have you ever, like, in a situation, you just don't know what to say? And so you just babble. You know, you say ridiculous things. It's just me then, eh? That happens. And Peter was like that. He was so gobsmacked at Jesus, the person of Jesus in front of him. He became a babbling idiot because Jesus was so glorious, so amazing what was happening. So that was one. And then the other side of that double-edged sword was, you remember when he first met Jesus and Jesus says, you know, look, throw out your nets on the other side and catch some fish. And he says, okay, because you said so. And afterwards, when he pulls the fish in, Peter, like, falls to his knees and says, away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. And he just somehow caught who Jesus was. Something of his glory, something of his splendor, and it made him feel like he wasn't worthy. Now, I suggest that, you know, there are parts there of knowing Jesus that we should experience. There's parts of, whoa, hang on a minute, I'm not sure I can get any closer. And there should be parts of, wow, this is amazing. And that's what's on offer here, because the more we grow, the more we see Jesus. Does that make sense? Right, so we put effort into growing so we can see more of Jesus and have some of that Peter effect in our lives. And if we don't focus on growing, then because you're either going backwards or you're going forward. You never stand still in the Christian life. You know, you're gaining ground or you're losing it. And as we're growing, we see more clearly and we see more of Jesus and enjoy it. That is the best reason. That's the most noble reason, I think, for enjoying Jesus. It glorifies him today. You know, we see his glory in the scriptures and in relationship with him. Paul in 2 Corinthians actually says that, you know, when you behold Jesus, you then become like him. It goes the other way. You're attracted to Jesus, and because of that you want to change, and as you behold him, you do change. Great point there. You know, you become what you behold, right? What you focus on, what you look at, what you spend your energy on, what your heart is focusing on, is what you become like. If you choose that to be Jesus, you'll be like him. If you choose that to be something else, you'll become like that. And you see how that works. And so, you know, the greatest reason here is to get more of Jesus and to grow because of that. Verse 3 says, you know, the result of that is that you get more grace and you get more peace. So that's the first reason to grow as a Christian. The second one is because of heaven. Now look at verse 10 and 11. It says, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, that you've got the almost scary and the really glorious in that passage. Second reason for growing as a Christian is because of heaven. All right. And the first part of that is this. If you are not growing as a Christian, if that's not the pattern of our lives, then you've got no reason to think that you are a Christian. Christians grow. All right, you see that everywhere in the scriptures. You get somebody who says, I'm a Christian, but actually they're still worldly, haven't grown. You know, there's nothing new about the characters. They haven't been changing. Over time, you know, then whatever's coming out of their mouth, there's no reason to believe that it's true. No reason for that person to believe that it's true. Now, we change, you know, sometimes we go through times where we have quick change and sometimes we go through periods of slow change and stagnation. So what Peter's saying here is that as you see yourself grow as a Christian, it assures you that you really are a Christian. that you really are born again. And so in that case, you can be sure that heaven is yours. So that's good, isn't it? We see ourselves grow, but it's a reality check. Look back over your life. Look back over the past year. Have you grown as a Christian in the past 12 months? Have you dealt with more sin in that time? Are you a bit more like Jesus? Have you broken a few more habits? Have you taken on some better ones? Are you become a bit more loving over the past year? Just think about it. You know, because there's flags flying. Red flags if the answer to that is no. But if it's yes, you know, then it's we've got everything to look forward to in terms of heaven. Because on the... I'll go on to the second side in a minute. But the reason for that, verse 4, it says that Christians have escaped the corruption that's in the world through sinful desire, right? And if you've escaped the corruption, it means that you're no longer living in the corruption, right? That makes sense? You've escaped it, so you're no longer living in it. And if you're no longer living in it, that's evident. If you are living in it, you haven't escaped it. That's the point. The positive side to that is if we are striving to grow, then we get, Peter says here, wonderful phrase, you know, an abundant entrance into heaven one day. You know, heaven, new heavens, new earth. What does he mean by that? Well, in verse 8, you know, it says that, you know, if you're growing, you're going to be fruitful and you won't be unfruitful. And fruitfulness is rewarded. As you grow in character, one day you're rewarded for that in heaven. As you grow in service, one day you're rewarded for that in heaven. As you grow in love, one day you're rewarded for that in heaven. In other words, this is a shock for some people, not everyone will experience heaven in exactly the same way. All right, you will enjoy it in some strange way. I mean, nobody will be miserable in heaven. It'll be great for everyone. But some people will enjoy it more than others, it seems. Paul says this in Corinthians about our works being tested by fire and then rewarded. And so, you know, when there's progress and you're growing, you're actually doing what Jesus said, laying treasure up in heaven instead of up on earth. Does that make sense? You know, we won't all experience heaven in exactly the same way. To the degree that you've been striving to grow, to love, to change, will be the degree to which you enjoy heaven more and more. And so that's a reason, isn't it? Jesus gives us that in the Gospels, as I've just said, as a motivation for living for him, motivation for living for spiritual things. Lay treasure up in heaven, not on earth. And the last reason to strive and grow that's here, there are lots of others, is just because you can. All right? It's not impossible. You know, sometimes, you know what it's like. You know, perhaps you have a bad temper. Perhaps you have a habit that's dogged you for a long time. And, you know, you're tempted to just say, well, this is just what I'm like. You know, this is me. Take me or leave me. This is the way I am. You know, hey, you know, like it or lump it. Well, friends, a Christian, somebody who's born again, cannot genuinely say that. Not authentically, not sincerely. Because it's not true. And Peter says here in this passage, he says, you've got four things in particular that means that that's not true. You're a partaker of the divine nature, all right? It means the Holy Spirit is living inside of you. That's the first thing, all right? And because of that, you have divine power, right? That's the second thing here. And then and then after that, you've got divine promises. You know, the promises of the Word of God that give you hope for the future, tell you how to change now, and enable you to do it. And then the fourth divine is that you've got the divine person. Knowing Jesus makes you grow. And you tap into all of those by faith. Here's the problem when we can't break habits, right? Do you know what the problem is? Our proximity to Jesus. Right? That is actually the problem. Because one of the things we can do as a Christian, right, is that we can say, right, I've got this habit, I want to break it, so I'm going to try really hard to break it. And I'll get back on with my Christian life once I've broken this habit. You know, we don't really think about it like that, but that's what we do. I'm striving to break this habit, you know. But if you're not walking with Jesus, All right, the divine nature and the divine power and the divine promises are not actively effective in your life. Does that make sense? You've got to walk in relationship with God, and all of those things get activated and you have power to change. That's the difference between walking in the flesh and walking in the spirit. Changing in the flesh or changing in the spirit, or trying to change in an unbelieving way or trying to change in a believing way. Does that all make sense? It's so important, you know, we can try really hard to change, but we can't if we're not walking with God. If we're not living in relationship with Him. It's just the way it is. So we believe the promises, we stay close to Jesus, and the power is released. So there's three reasons to grow. Now, what do you think? Are they good reasons to grapple and grow as a Christian? Not to rest on our laurels? I think so. Let's have a look at what it means to grow. Let's pick out some of them from the list. I'll read them, though. Look at verse 5 to 7. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful. So the idea here is you grow brick on brick in the Christian life. You know, you're putting one brick in place on top of another. We'll have a look at them. First one that I want to look at is virtue or goodness, right? So we're believing, he said, add to your faith. We're believing, we're living in relationship with Jesus. And he says, and now strive forward to add goodness or virtue here. And it's funny, actually, it's not abundantly clear from the translation what it means. Because what it actually means is fit for purpose, right? That's what it really means, fit for purpose. Like, for example, a knife, if a knife is sharp, it's fit for its purpose, right? If a horse is fast and can run, it's fit for purpose. If an umbrella is, you know, if the spoky things are not broken and it goes up all right, it's fit for purpose. And so what Peter's saying here is make sure as a Christian you are fit for purpose. You know, and our purpose in this context is reflecting that excellence and glory of Jesus all around us in every situation that we're in. That is fit for purpose. All right, so are we fit for that? Can we do that? Do we do that? It's your ability to shine, really, all over the place. And how do we do that? Well, it only happens through this other virtue here, self-control. All right? Now you need knowledge, knowledge of Jesus again. But self-control, and you can't, it's almost a dirty word today, isn't it? You know, self-control, to control yourself. And the truth is, you can't grow without it, can you? All right, you can't. No matter what, however you want to do, you can't do it without self-control. The idea of it is Galatians 5. All right, so the flesh is producing sinful desires, the spirit's producing godly desires. Self-control is practicing saying no to the sinful desires and yes to God. All right, you practice self-control when you do that. You're practicing saying no to selfish desires and sinful desires and yes to God. As you practice that, you get more control over yourself, and the better at it that you get. You become more under control of the Holy Spirit. And then thirdly, godliness. You know, just make some mental notes of these and think, yeah, you know, I need to add some of these virtues to my faith. And again, godliness, not abundantly clear what it means from the translation, because it's got a wide meaning. But it actually carries the idea of respect for God and respect for people. It's not just God-likeness, as godliness sometimes is, but it's respect for God and respect for people. And so, you know, you think about that and you think, well, how do I treat people? How do I treat people who I'm not that bothered what they think about me? You know those people that you don't actually care what they think about you, You know, because the ones that we do care about what they think about us, we treat them well, don't we? Because we care about what they think. But what about the people who we don't care about what they think about us? How do we treat those? You know, do we disdain them? Do we shrug them off? Do we got no time for them? And in that is how we treat God, you know, because they're made in the image of God. So you see that. You know, it's the small things about how you treat people who you don't have to treat well. That's what he's talking about. Growing in, treating well people that you don't have to or don't need to. So you see it building here, friends. Fit for purpose, and then gaining self-control so that you can do the fit for purpose, and then respecting God and man is how you're living out the fit for purpose more. But then it goes on to the next one. All right, we're nearly at the end of this. Brotherly affection. Right, he says, add this as well. Chuck that in there. Well, that's family love, isn't it? You know, brothers and sisters, Christians, as the family of God, loving each other. And 1 John says, if anyone loves God but hates his brother, he is what? Anybody? A liar. That's right. Now you see this, you know, this is the thing, you know, it's got to match up. Confession of faith, lifestyle, they've got to go together or else there's an issue, isn't it? If they don't go together, there's an issue. And so that has a lot to say about spending time together, supporting one another, loving one another, being the family of God. You can't grow without it. You know, no Christian can be an island. How can you love other Christians if you're an island? How can you obey this command if you don't spend time with other Christians? It's impossible, isn't it? You know, you can't just, I don't know, look in the mirror, love the Christian you see. It's probably what we do mostly. But no, this is about loving other Christians. So you can't be an island. You've got to get in the mess of life. You've got to get in the mess of relationships. And you've got to engage with each other, because or else you can't do this. You can't be a Christian. You can't live an authentic Christian life if you don't get in the mess with other people. And yes, it's messy, isn't it? Aren't relationships messy? Yeah. they can be very messy. Okay, well, finally, Peter takes us up one level. So, all right, brotherly love, that sounds like a challenge. Now Peter goes up a gear, right, and he's getting to where he was always heading, for maturity, for growing as a Christian, all right? And he says, add to brotherly affection, love, right? And he's separated these out. You know, there's different words for love in the scriptures. And before, he uses the word for brotherly love between brothers and sisters. And here, as the destination where he's heading for, he uses the love that God has for us, for people, right? And this is the point about that kind of love. God loves us because of who he is, not because of who we are. Yeah? In other words, easy to love the lovely, isn't it? I'm really easy to love, right? But some people are really difficult to love. It's easy to love the lovely, right? But actually, when you know, we read earlier that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. While we were weak and ungodly, God, Christ died for us. Or in other words, while we were at our worst, Christ did his best. And Peter's saying, look, where are you heading towards in this fit for purpose? Where are you heading for this, you know, with gaining self-control over your own feelings and emotions and desires? And, you know, where you're heading for in the end with brotherly love is so that you can get to be really like God and love people with his love, regardless whether they are deserving of love. Right? That's when you most like God, because that's what he does for us. You see what maturity's like, growing? Now, I finished that section now, friends, but I want to just, you know, a couple of thoughts to knock it on the head, really. And that the first one is an objection. An objection might be, well, life is just too difficult. I can't focus on all this growing, right, when life, you know, is just out of control at the moment. It's just hard things happening. And to think about that, you've got to think about the situation that Peter's in, or that he's writing to, right? You remember that this is around the time when Nero, right, was burning Rome to the ground, blaming Christians, and as a result of that, you know, in his own garden, he tied Christians to poles and crucified them and set them on fire to use as a torch to light up his garden, right? That's what he's doing. And then they would dress Christians in skins of animals and then throw them in to be with the lions for entertainment to watch them get torn to pieces. And in amongst all of that, Peter says, come on, Christians, grow. All right, so before you think it's too hard in my circumstances, right, you've got to see what he's writing into here. Because the truth is, you only ever really grow when life is tough. All right, the rest of the time, it's easy to coast. All right, you grow when the rubber hits the road, you know, when it's difficult. That's when you actually grow. Effort applied, you know, Fred and I were talking earlier about sleep, I think it was, that, oh no, it might have been someone else. But sleep before midnight is supposed to be like twice as valuable to sleep after midnight, right? Or something like that. And growing in affliction is about 10 times as valuable as growing outside of affliction when the grass is green and the flowers are growing. All right, because when you put effort in when life really hurts and you can't take it, then, you know, the amount you actually grow is miles more than when the sun is shining. All right, that's why, you know, Hebrews 12 talks about God disciplining us that we might produce a harvest of righteousness. So don't see trials and difficulties and hard circumstances as a barrier to living as a Christian, because it is the context in which we live and grow. The easy stuff is not where we grow. It's the hard stuff where we grow. Wish it was the other way around. Wouldn't that be good? But it's not. This is the way it is, friends. This is the reality. It's always been the way it is, and it'll never change in this life. and then secondly, just remember, friends, as we finish, you can't do this in the flesh. You've got to, priority number one, walk it with God. All right, walk with God. Let the gospel humble us so we say, I can't do this, Lord. I can't be nice to that person. Honestly, I hate them. You know, it's better to be honest with God, you know, and say, I want to change. You know, I want to be like you want me to be, but I just can't do it. Do you ever pray like that? You should. You know, where there are areas where you can't, you should. Because the gospel humbles us, because then we don't say arrogantly, we just come and we say, Lord, forgive me, I'm not the person that, you know, I should be. Forgive me because of Jesus on the cross, and now give me power to love this person with your love, to live how you want me to live, to add to my faith the way you want me to, and walk with him. Well, friends, the challenge is, let's grow. You know, Peter says, make every effort. It's a stretch. You know, this is why Christians don't grow as much as we can, because it takes effort. It's not a sit and soak, it's a grapple and grow. And there's no other way. There's no shortcut, there's no microwave moment. You've got to wrestle with sin, you've got to put it to death, you've got to believe the promises, you've got to fight for every inch of ground and enjoy the relationship with Jesus as you're doing it. And know that in heaven the fighting's over. That's the reality. But what a glorious reality it is. Better that than to be dead in sin. Let's pray.